The passage is 1 Corinthians 3. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos. Are you not mere human beings? What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. Do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or the present or the future. All are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. Heavenly Father, I pray that as Josh comes up to speak to us, I pray that that your Holy Spirit opens our hearts and minds to hear your word, and that Josh speaks your word faithfully. Amen.
Thanks very much, Claire. More than a decade ago, the church historian Carl Truman began to highlight a problem that he saw with the modern evangelical world. And he warned that evangelical churches and their wider networks were a world, a culture captured by a combination of celebrity and money. And in many ways, that means we're just like the world around us, because the culture around us is shaped by money and fame to a very large extent. It shapes media, politics, culture. The cult of the celebrity, the desire for connection with the famous and influential, is all around us. Many people find a sense of identity and success by their sense of connection to particular celebrities. It's how they identify themselves. And what Carl Truman, as a church historian, was pointing out was that Christian networks and communities were doing the same things as the world. We were putting people, leaders we didn't know in person, but that we saw on a video or at a conference or on book covers. And we were saying, these people are the epitome of Christian life. We put them on pedestals as role models, as influencers, as celebrities. And it often seemed that we were more interested in what our favorite celebrity pastor had written than actually reading the Bible for ourselves. We got all of our guidance for Christian life from our favorite celebrity or group of celebrities. Now, the last decade, I think, has shown that Carl Truman was onto something, because it's been a pretty sobering time for a broad swathe of the evangelical church, as leaders who were famous and admired from a distance were exposed as flawed at best, abusive at worst. If you're investigating Christianity here, I wish I could say, the world out there is rubbish and the church is all sorted. And sadly, I can't. This is a problem that has affected the church as well as affecting the world around us. And it's not just one tribe of the church. Almost all the different tribes of the church, all the different sort of branches of the church have had similar sorts of problems. So Mike Pilavachi, a charismatic Anglican who founded Soul Survivor, was found to have misused power and favoritism and so on with young interns. Jonathan Fletcher, a conservative Anglican, found to be abusive towards young men. Steve Timmis, an independent church minister and CEO of the church planting network Acts 29, which we were part of as a church when we started, was then revealed to have been a bullying leader. Ravi Zacharias, an Indian apologetics leader, found to have had affairs and then covered them up. T.B. Joshua, Nigerian pastor, recently reported by the BBC to have abused and slept with various interns. And sadly, the list could go on. Now, each of those men are responsible for their own sin. Not everyone in the church is connected to them is guilty of these sins. Not all those in high-profile leadership are guilty of such sins. But I think Carl Truman's critique a decade ago challenges us. It says something about the way we put Christian leaders on pedestals, a Christian celebrity culture, that maybe makes it easier for leaders to get away with this sort of stuff, maybe makes it tempting as a place. Is there something we can do that would make church safer for everyone by having the right attitude to leaders? And even in Emmanuel Church, we need to ask the question, do we have the seeds of this problem, a sort of celebrity culture where certain people are valued more than others, or where we have a wrong attitude towards our leaders? Well, as we come to 1 Corinthians, Paul is addressing, he's not quite addressing that issue, he's addressing a related issue. In chapter 1, Paul says that people from Corinth have come and told him about the church dividing into groups based on their favourite Christian leader. And so their celebrity is quite local scale, but it's a division that's showing itself very practically as people are meeting in different homes of their favourite leader. One person says, well, we follow Paul, the church planter. Another says, we follow Apollos, who came after Paul and was a much better public speaker than Paul, much more educated in the forms of rhetoric. And then some other people say, well, we follow Cephas, we follow Peter, the rock on which the church is built, Jesus' friend and first preacher of the gospel. They're divided into around their leaders. And Paul has said already that it's foolish in chapter 1. But here he comes back to that theme. And he says it's foolish to divide over Christian leaders. It's foolish to boast in the pastor or Christian leader that you follow. And there I think we're connecting into the problem of the celebrity pastor or the celebrity Christian leader. There are always going to be Christians who will be known, rightly, for the excellence of teaching or music or something else. And it's not wrong to benefit from them, but don't elevate them too high. Don't make them part of your identity. Don't let them be something that divides you from others. So let's apply Paul's reasons for not boasting in Christian leaders to ourselves in Emmanuel and how we treat different leaders within Emmanuel, to our relationship to other church leaders beyond the church, and to whatever you're listening to on TV, watching online, reading, and so on. We want to avoid that unhealthy celebrity culture and have a healthy view of Christian leaders. So, what does Paul say? He says, don't boast in Christian leaders because it's immature and unspiritual. Paul doesn't pull any punches here. He says, to be more excited about a Christian leader you follow than about Jesus is to be a baby. Yeah, brothers and sisters, I couldn't address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you're not yet ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. You're still worldly. He says, you're a baby if you get so excited about a particular Christian leader that you start dividing from other Christians about it, that you boast about it, that you make it your identity. Because all Christians have been given the Spirit of God. Everyone who trusts in Jesus has the Spirit of God. We have God himself living in us. And he helps us to receive God's word and to know the mind of Christ. We have such riches available to us. And if we then fall to quarreling among ourselves over which leader we follow, we show we haven't really grasped the riches that every Christian has in Christ. We've not been fully amazed at God's grace. We've not grasped the wonder of God with us. We've not grown into the glorious identity each person who trusts in Jesus has, children of the Most High God and heirs of everlasting life. So it's immature. There's a phrase that's sometimes used of young men who started learning about Calvinism, that the doctrines of grace. It's called a cage stage Calvinist. A young person, usually a young man, begins to understand the bigness of God. God is before all time. That God knew me before I trusted Jesus. That the Spirit was at work in me before I trusted in Jesus. That God gets all the glory for my salvation. Even the choices that I make are sort of after God and give glory to God. They're big truths, even important truths. But the result is some young men get so excited by this that they start to crowbar these truths into every conversation, and they start to make this the criterion of whether you're a Christian or not. And the phrase that was used about a decade ago, I think now, is cage stage Calvinist, somebody who always seems to be up for a fight. God's grace seems to have made them people who fight about something that is important, but it's not of primary importance. And there are variants of this. It doesn't have to be just Calvinism. It can be liturgy or buildings or outreach resources or new music or even church planting. And the result ends up being people who are super excited about a human leader or a tradition or an initiative and demand everyone else must be focused on this thing or else they are a lukewarm Christian or not a Christian at all. It becomes the criterion. And Paul says, the excitement about leaders or new aspects of truth or church, if it leads to arguments about who's best, if it leads to quarreling, it's immaturity. It feels like you're growing when you're really excited about one of these things. It can be an aspect of growth, but if the excitement about leaders leads us to quarreling with people who are also followers of Jesus, then we're immature and unspiritual. So, don't boast in Christian leaders because it's immature and unspiritual. Secondly, don't boast in Christian leaders because only God grows Christians and leaders are only servants. So we need to get human leaders in the right perspective. Only God gives new life and grows to fullness. What, after all, is Apollos, verse 5, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. Or verse 9, we are fellow workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's project. Building project. See, it's God's work to grow a church in number and maturity. And so the different leaders are only servants of God, are working together to serve God. To raise a leader to the one who's in control of everything, to the one who makes things happen, is a mistake. God makes it happen. God's the one in control. At their best, Christian leaders are servants of God's plan, serving in different ways as God gifts and gives opportunities. And that's why one of the titles historically for a Christian leader is minister. A minister means servant. So the prime minister is the king's first servant. And a Christian minister is a servant of Jesus. When we get really excited about a Christian leader, we're a bit like someone going to the cinema and imagining that the usher at the door is the great creative genius who made the film we're going to watch. And in fact, some of us are like those who stay at the door wanting to talk to the usher because we think this is the source of all the genius rather than actually going in and enjoying the film. No, the usher is just a servant pointing you to somebody else's genius. And so it is here. True Christian leaders are servants ushering us in to see what God is doing because only God can do miracles. As David was helping us think about earlier, Paul then uses a gardening analogy. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. So Paul takes Jesus' teaching of the growing seed. In Jesus' parables, the seed is the word of God, the message. And Paul says, I planted the seed here. I planted the gospel here. I shared the good news of Jesus. And then Apollos came, and with his learning and public speaking, he watered the seed. He helped it to grow. But only God has been taking that seed and making it grow into new life in people and into maturity in Christians. Only the Holy Spirit can help spiritually trapped people be set free for new life with God. Only God can grow a new baby Christian into a mature believer. Only God can knit diverse people into one body, one family, one church. And that's so important. It means that a particular leader may have been really important for you, an evangelist who helped you to know about Jesus, a musician whose songs really help you to draw near to God in worship, a church leader who has really helped you to get through a difficult situation and then to work with others. That they've been used by God, but it was always God who was doing the work, if there's any lasting benefit. And so the leader is just a servant of God. If you're here and you're exploring Christianity, this is really important. Our goal is not that you become a follower of me. It's not even that you become part of Emmanuel Church. Our goal is that by sharing the word of God, the truth about Jesus, you will become a follower of Jesus. And if you become a follower of Jesus and you go to a different church, we will rejoice to have played our part as servants of God. That's what Paul is saying here. The leaders don't matter, the brand doesn't matter, the particular local place doesn't matter compared to people coming to know Jesus and the growth that Jesus brings. Okay, so we've had two reasons. Now we're going to look at a third chunk of the passage for why we shouldn't boast in Christian leaders, and this time you're going to do a bit of the work. So if you have the next slide, got a few verses dealing with building and thinking, what is the essential foundation for a Christian life or a church? What do you think the materials are that survive through judgment? You know, what does gold, silver, and costly stones represent in the Christian life today? And what is at stake in building well or building badly, in doing things God's way or not God's way? What's at stake? So have a chat for a few minutes with the person next to you, and then we'll hear some answers on that. Let's share together some of where we've got to. So shout out the answer. What is the essential foundation for a Christian life or a church? Jesus, yes. Verse 11, no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. So that one's the straightforward one. Jesus is the only foundation for a Christian life. Next one is a bit trickier. I might have a few different answers for this. What do you think the materials that last through judgment are? So if you're going to build with gold, silver, costly stones, which I take it are the ones that do survive a fire, what do we think those actually are in sort of life today? Sorry? Following the word of God. Yeah, following the word of God and teaching the word of God. So in a sense, we're going to have to go elsewhere in the New Testament to get our answer to this. What does true ministry look like? And one of the key things is you follow the word of God and you teach the word of God. Yeah. Fruit of the Spirit. Yeah. So the Spirit's work transforming character, that lasts through judgment. Yeah. Kim. Yep. Yes, okay. Okay, so it could be about our attitudes as we build. It could be, are we building for pride, or are we building, which will be destroyed, or are we building with a humble love of the Lord, in which case it will be used by God in building something of eternal value. Thank you. Yeah, building with love and a desire to do good. That's a fairly consistent New Testament theme of something that is what God wants and is lasting. Yeah. Rosie. Yes. Yeah, I think there's both a diligence, keep going, and there's a sort of, particularly if we're talking about discipleship, how do I train others to know Jesus better? It takes care. It's not just throw it together. There's a certain amount of care, thinking, what's the right thing at the right time? You know, it's all very well having all the right materials, but if they're not put together right, the wall doesn't stay up. Building with care, thoughtfulness. I guess we could add in prayerfulness as well. Whereas there are presumably other materials, and we'll look at this in a moment, that are cheap materials, destroyed materials, that are not good for building up the kingdom. What's at stake, according to Paul, in building well or building badly in this sense, in building the church or in helping other Christians? What's at stake? Not salvation. That's really important. Thanks, Mark. Yeah, not personal salvation. That relies on Jesus. So the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved. That's important. We can mess up in all sorts of ways and still be saved if we're trusting Jesus. But what is at stake then? Mike? Yeah. Some sort of reward. Yeah, we'll have to come on to what that reward is. There's some sort of eternal impact or reward that is worth building well and that you wouldn't want to miss out on, even though salvation is secure in Christ. Well, let's look a little bit more at those verses then. So don't boast in Christian leaders, because only God's foundation and methods last. See, when we're boasting in Christian leaders, what we're starting to do is we're starting to think it's the leader who makes it all happen and can achieve something really significant. And if human beings are trying to launch a product or create a movement, there are all sorts of experts to help them. There are experts in product development, in psychology, in advertising, political theory, business management, and so much more. And of course, since people are made in God's image, there's probably wisdom in all of those. But if we imagine that God has given us the command, make people Christians and then grow churches, we might be tempted to think, well, all we've got is the command, therefore we go to all these other things to learn how to grow the church. That's how we do mission. Find the best academics, practitioners, get the perfect advertising campaign, targeted social media engagement, our message tuned by market research, our organization done by the best in management and engagement. Or maybe you go for another sort of human engagement and you say, we're going to find the most impressive old building with ancient traditions and return to hymn books or something else. We think we've got the human answers. And all these methods can have some wisdom, but if that's all we're offering, it's not going to be lasting. It's going to be hollow, because true church growth is achieved by God, and God's servants have to use God's methods. So Paul says, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. So first you need that foundation. For individuals and for churches, crystal clear. Jesus Christ is the only Lord and Savior. He is God come to rescue humanity. His death on the cross is the only thing that destroys our guilt at wicked words and actions, and our slavery, our addiction to ongoing failure and harm. He's the only one who is righteous. And so he can take that fiery judgment that will test people's work. He will take the fiery judgment of God's anger at our sin on himself in our place. And then he rose from the dead. And Jesus is now the living Lord who rules in the heavens and who gives life to all who trust him. Yeah, the only foundation is the real Jesus. If you build a huge online following or a very well-organized machine, or you make millions from advertising revenue or book sales or song sales, but it's not Jesus you're pointing to, none of that achievement will last through the day of judgment. If anyone builds on this foundation, though, on Jesus, the question is, are you building with the right thing? Are you using gold, silver, costly stones, or wood, hay, and straw? Because it's all going to be tested by fire to test the quality of the work. So there's a long-term building project. And like the temple or the tabernacle, this should be made with precious materials, not with cheap disposable things. Paul is not saying here, your church needs to have a building that's made of stone and covered in gold. They're meeting in people's homes at this point. But he's using that picture of the Old Testament splendor and precious materials for the temple to say serving God must be done with the precious materials God provides. And so as you go through the rest of the New Testament, you find things like teaching the whole Bible faithfully, because It's the Bible, God's word, that both helps people to become Christians, but also grows Christians. Or serving God by truly loving the people of God, not just when it's convenient or easy. Serving God by praying for people, with them and also unseen and alone. Serving God seeking his wisdom from his word, empowered by the Spirit, not relying only on earthly wisdom. And by contrast, the hay and the straw are cheap and easily destroyed, and they stand for things that we use in ministry, in serving God, that don't last. Maybe people are persuaded to join the church by a sense of a promise of social status, or promise of earthly rewards, a church that is grown by a fear of missing out, or by guilt, or by pressure. There are all sorts of ways to gather people and then make them work together that are not really based on loving Jesus and knowing his love for you. And on the day of judgment, what is built in God's way lasts. And I think that is itself the reward. I think, to pick up Mike's point, there is a reward. The reward is seeing that you've made a difference. You see, people who've come to trust in Jesus or been helped to be more like Jesus in this life, they will last eternally. The fire of judgment doesn't destroy them, for Christ has already rescued them. And the dross of their life is removed, and they're healed and restored. And for all eternity, there'll be people who you will be able to look at and say, I played a small part in helping them be as glorious as God has made them. My life on earth, it was full of struggles. It had all sorts of difficulties and disappointments. But something of eternal value was achieved by my being on earth. That's the reward. I get used by the eternal God to make some people into eternal masterpieces. It's a little bit like, I think schools sometimes do this, where all the children do their little bits of artwork, and then somebody very carefully pulls all the artwork together, and the big artwork looks a lot more impressive than all the little contributions. That's what our part in ministry is like. In the way that we love each other and speak truth to each other and pray for each other, we are helping, we are tools, servants that God is using in making masterpieces. And we will be really glad that we spent our life doing that when we see the eternal fruit. By contrast, those who build with worldly tools of self-promotion, of false promises, of bullying, of politics, crowd-pleasing talks without God's truth, they'll find that they haven't made a difference that lasts to eternity. Because the gatherings and the numbers and the headlines don't last unless we're building in God's way. If people are brought to events but not to Christ, then they'll face the fiery judgment for sin rather than being brought to eternal glory. If Christians were pressured or were manipulated or were not being taught God's word faithfully, then they're not built up by this ministry, even if it's a famous ministry. In fact, sometimes they get wounded by famous ministries, and so there's no lasting fruit. You can't see your work making a lasting difference for good. And so you look back to a lifetime wasted, if that's what you do. It's not that you're not saved. You're saved by trusting in Jesus. Paul thinks there will be church workers, musicians, theologians, pastors, who are saved despite their ministry being misguided. If you trust Jesus, you're personally going to be saved from judgment. And yet there will be some whose lives are wasted, like people who run from a wooden building on fire. Everything they've worked on is left in behind. They survive, but all their work making their house look beautiful is wasted. So what does that mean for us? One thing it means is that we, as a church, try to use resources that are good, that are truthful, pointing to Jesus, encouraging love, teaching the whole Bible. For example, we try to make sure that the songs that we sing are not just good tunes, are not just popular, but are also truth-filled. And from truth-filled, healthy organizations, as far as we can tell. We want to be bringing what is truly healthy. Another thing it means is that we can't judge our success on numbers. Now, in God's kindness, Emmanuel Church has grown, as Norster has grown. But you know what? On the last day, God isn't going to ask whether we had a good crowd. He's going to be testing, did we teach Jesus from the whole Bible? He's going to expose whether we love people truly and whether we worshipped God from the heart and whether we helped each other to grow in Christ. That's what we need to aim for, not numbers or a reputation in the world. And positively, and this one applies to each person here, each one of us can do things that are of eternal value. If you've trusted in Jesus, you've received eternal life as a gift. If you haven't done that yet, that's the first step. Trust in Jesus, receive eternal life as a gift. That single thing will be the most significant thing you could do in your entire life. But then you can spend your life serving God in ways that do lead to eternal reward, that make a difference for eternity. The way we love people, the integrity we have as we deal with people and with work, particularly from this passage, sharing the gospel and teaching the truths of the Bible to each other and praying for people. These are ways to get involved in God's great work. And we will one day have joy in seeing that our earthly lives spent in this sort of love and integrity and teaching and prayer bear eternal fruit. There'll be people there who we look at and say, you are glorious like that in part because God enabled me to make a difference in your life. And so we're not just drones in a machine until we break, but we're people who are destined for eternal glory. God wants us to be saved through Jesus, and who not only saves, but then says, you can play a part in building that future glory. You can sow seeds that I will grow to eternal glory. So don't boast in Christian leaders, because only God's foundations and methods last. Then don't boast in Christian leaders, because the church is God's temple. A bit more briefly now, verse 16. Paul has been saying, we're going to have to wait for final judgment to know the full details of whether a person's ministry has been good or useless. But he also says, it really matters that you get ministry right. In one sense, it might not affect your salvation. In another sense, it really matters because these people matter. The church community is so precious to God. Verse 16, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives among you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred and you together are that temple. Now again, Paul isn't talking about a church building here. He's talking about a gathering of Christians, the community. And what a description. You yourselves are God's temple and God's Spirit lives among you. This gathering this morning is not simply for some of the ordinary and more eccentric people in the area to gather. God, the Almighty King, is here by his Spirit. And this group of people, like others scattered around the world, this gathering is where heaven intersects with earth. It's where the Holy God has made his home on earth. You matter to God. He loves the church. He gave his son to death to purchase the church. And now God looks over the church community, every person following Jesus, with an eagle eye. He takes seriously all who hurt and damage the church. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. And the thing that's striking here is that Paul isn't talking about bad people outside the church. I mean, later on he'll deal with persecution. He's talking about people who claim to be leaders in the church and then lead people astray. So how do we match that warning of destruction with the reassurance to the unwise builder in verse 15? I think there are two possibilities. One is that the destruction is the sort of the destruction of what they've built in this life, and maybe even God exposing them in this life. The scandals coming to light almost destroy everything a person has built, but if they've trusted Jesus, they can still be saved. Might be that. The other option is that Paul is here adding a different group of people. There are those who mistakenly build with poor materials, but they did love the Lord, and they're going to be saved. And then in these verses, he's actually pointing to those who are wolves, those who deliberately gained power in Christian communities for their own gain, for whom destroying precious people and distracting from Christ is fine because they're only ever out for their own gain. And in such a case, God's destroying the person includes everlasting judgment. For most of us here, I think the two big points are, one, you're incredibly precious to God. Every person who's made in the image of God is precious to God, but those who have trusted in Jesus are now the temple of God. He lives in you, and he is determined to protect you and to bring you to glory. He loves you. The most beautiful and valuable architecture that human beings have produced is across the world, is religious, isn't it? Almost every culture you go to, the most beautiful buildings are religious. They point towards the connection of heaven and earth. And it's like you say, all those beautiful things are pointing towards what is now true of Christians. This is the real connection point, and it is beautiful to God, precious to God. And therefore, secondly, getting really excited about a Christian leader or theologian or musician is losing sight of this big truth. That celebrity is not more precious to God than you. And that person cannot make God love you more or make God live among you more. You are already so precious to God. Last point. Don't boast in Christian leaders, because humility sees Christ has given us everything. Paul wants the Corinthian Christians and us to be humble about ourselves and our Christian leaders, so that we'll be totally absorbed with Jesus and realize, I've already been given everything in Christ. It's as if Paul is saying, stop scrolling on your phone for messages and pictures and hot takes. Stop trying to be most up to date and with the in crowd of Christian influence. Sit back and enjoy the great film of what God has done for you in Christ and what he is going to do for you when Christ returns. Keep watching the film all the way to the glorious future. Be obsessed with Jesus, not with your own reputation or your favorite Christian leader. So verse 18, be humble. Don't deceive yourselves. If any of you think you're wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. Now, this one I think is particularly for us in the Cambridge area. Around here, having a reputation for being wise, for being smart, is highly valued. We like to think, well, I could have Jesus and be really admired by the world around us. And so we really want Christian leaders who are so smart they can win debates and look really clever. And we look down on Christians who are a bit less sophisticated and educated than us. That's our danger. And so we admire leaders who look kind of sophisticated and academic. And we slightly look down on leaders who are blunt and enthusiastic. If I might stereotype slightly, we slightly look down on a working class type pastor or an American type pastor. Except for Tim Keller, because he's sort of sophisticated. And we really like someone who's been to a proper university and can sound intellectual. Well, that's really foolish, isn't it? Because faithfulness to the gospel is what matters, and faithfulness to the gospel will always look foolish to the world around us at some point. We believe in a world which is made by God, in which God rules, in which there is a purpose, and in which there is eternal life to come. And that's always going to look foolish to a world around us who thinks this world is an accident and that we're each free to make up our own lives as we want to. There's going to come a point where we look foolish for saying, I'm going to trust Jesus even though it doesn't make sense to me. We don't get better access to the gospel by being smart and sophisticated. We just need the gospel like everyone else. We're all naturally foolish and needy. And we have a strand of wickedness running through us. We all need rescuing by that seemingly foolish rescue that is God coming as a human and then dying on a cross. We all get forgiveness and eternal life as a gift received by childlike faith, not sophisticated intellectual ability. We all follow a risen Lord. So don't get proud about your wisdom or the wisdom of your leaders. Be humble. Because in being humble, you receive everything. Verse 21, so then no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are of Christ and Christ is of God. The reason we look to celebrities is because we want some of their success, their wisdom, their fame to rub off on us. Maybe by reputation, I follow this person and therefore some of their qualities associate with me. I want to benefit from the glow of their success. And Paul wants us to lift our eyes. Whether our celebrities are from the worlds of sport or media or music, or whether they're Christian celebrities, he says, you don't need the reflected glory of your celebrity, because you already have the glory of Christ. All things are yours. The created world belongs to Jesus. He will one day restore it. And so you can walk this world as heirs who are surveying the building sites, knowing that one day it's all going to be completed and you're going to live there. Life or death, Jesus is yours. And he ensures that life or death serve your good. The present or the future, it's all yours in Christ. And God is at work using them for good. It's all yours already. If you have Jesus, you have everything else, because he is the King of the universe. He is God from God. You belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to God the Father. And so in Jesus, you have all the significance you'll ever need. God the Father loves and welcomes you like he does Jesus. And that means even Christian leaders are yours in Christ. When you stop finding your identity in them, when you stop dividing from other Christians over them, when you stop putting them on a pedestal so that they get glory which reflects to you, when you stop doing all of that, you can enjoy and benefit even from human leaders as gifts God has given for your good. You can enjoy musicians and theologians and poets and pastors using their gifts to point to Jesus. You can do that without superiority for those who have not appreciated the leaders that you've tastefully chosen, nor inferiority, wanting to get close to these glorious humans to make yourself more important. You can enjoy the gifts that God gives other people because they are your servants in Christ. Gifts from God for your benefit. All are yours. And you are of Christ. And Christ is of God. Don't boast in Christian leaders. Boast in Christ and receive all things in him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Paul writing these words. Thank you that as a leader who more than any of us would have the right to boast in all he'd achieved, Paul has such a realistic and humble attitude, knowing that everything he has, he's received from Christ, wanting Jesus to get the glory, wanting all Christians everywhere to be growing in Jesus and enjoying all that Jesus is and has done for us. We thank you for these words, which you inspired to be written for our benefit. And we pray that we take them to heart, that as a result, we will both be good at uniting with Christians who have other favorite leaders, but all of us uniting in Jesus. Help us also not to put leaders on undue pedestals. Help us instead to be realistic about the fact that we're all sinners in need of grace. We're all servants of God who need other servants to help us. Help us not to lift ourselves up by pushing others down, but instead to together be growing up to the fullness of Christ. May you do this miracle, Lord, by your Holy Spirit and for the glory of Jesus. Amen.